We're turning in God's Word this morning to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 24. Whilst you're turning up the portion, let me once again say that it is my joy to be with you, to share with you today in your services. I'd like to thank the Reverend Elliot for the invitation to come. And tonight I'm going to bring a very brief report of the work that my wife and myself are involved in, working mainly with young people who are addicted to drugs. We've been greatly encouraged. This has been a tremendous year of blessing. We've seen tremendous answers to prayer, some wonderful conversions, young people brought right from the very depths of drug addiction. One man in particular would have been one of the most major heroin dealers in the country, saved by the grace of God, and we rejoice in what God is doing. So I'm going to bring that report just this evening. But we're turning to Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to read from the verse 1 now. We're not going to read all of the chapter together, quite a number of verses, but I feel it's important that we do read quite a number. Just to set the passage before us, let's read from the verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying unto thy seed while I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water, at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the women, men of the city, come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of 1/2 shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who have not left destitute by master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Then on down to the verse 58. Continuing to read, we're reading from verse 58. By this stage, the servant has been introduced to Laban, to Rebekah's brother, and to her family. He has told them of his errand. And then the question is posed by Rebekah's family to her in verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let my seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah. And she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Amen. We'll end our reading, and we trust indeed that the Lord will stamp his own divine approval upon the reading of his precious word. Let's just bow very briefly, momentarily in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God, the blessing of having thy word in our own mother tongue. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt turn our hearts now to thy word. Grant that in the scriptures that we would see Christ. May there never be a time that we open the Bible but and fail to see the Saviour. But grant, Lord, that thou wilt bring us each time by faith to Calvary. We thank thee for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt bring all of our thoughts into, Lord, captivity. That thou wilt bring us, Lord, closer to thyself. Thou wilt speak to us powerfully and yet, Lord, individually, personally. Speak to my heart. Glorify Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that was posed to Rebekah by her family in the verse 58 has often been used with specific reference to the gospel message. The question was, Wilt thou go with this man? And of course, it sets before men and women a very important aspect of spiritual truth. And that aspect is the willingness of sinners, men and women, to come to Christ, to have Christ, to be willing to follow the Savior. And if you're not converted, I want to pose that question to you as we commence today. Will you go with Christ? Will you follow him? Of course, your reply ought to be like Rebekah, the affirmative, I will go. Here in this passage, we see that Rebekah is a picture or a type of the church, the bride of Christ. We find here that Rebekah, she consented, and that she went with a servant, and that she indeed became Isaac's wife. Here we see ourselves as God's people in the person of Rebekah. She represents the church. Of course, she believed what she had heard about Isaac. She had never met Isaac. She had never set eyes on him. And yet she was willing to go in the strength of the word of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. To obey the gospel, to follow the Lord, and to heed the word of God. To believe the word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Not only was she willing to believe the word and to act upon it, but she was willing to submit to one that she had never met before. She was willing to leave her home, her family, there to enter the life of the pilgrim, and there to be joined in union to Isaac, to become his wife. What a picture of the child of God. Abraham in the passage represents or is a picture of the Father, God our Heavenly Father. We see here the Father desiring a bride for his son. Isaac is a picture of Christ, of the Son, God's heir. The angel, a type of the Holy Spirit that leads, that guides, that instructed here, that went west and went before this servant. And then the servant here in the passage is also a picture of the church, but specifically a picture of the Christian at work. The child of God laboring for his master. And here in this portion we have a most interesting picture of the faithful servant at work. Now, I don't suggest that this is the primary purpose for the passage or the only purpose, but there are great truths that we can glean here about the faithful servant. And this morning I want us to notice some lessons from the faithful servant. We have here in the first place the duty of the servant. Look at, with me at verses 2 to 4, because here in these verses we have set before us the duty of the servant. Abraham said unto his servant in verse 2, the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. He was given a great commission, a great task. What a tremendous responsibility was therefore placed into the hands of this servant. He was given this task by his master Abraham of going out and seeking out, finding a bride for Abraham's son Isaac, the one who was to inherit and who would inherit all that his master had. He was called and chosen. He had therefore a most royal commission. I want you to see here that Abraham would have had many servants, and yet he chose out this servant. He called him. He instructed him that he would bear forth his name. What a great responsibility was given to him, but also what a tremendous privilege. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now in the Word of God, we find that the Christian is likened to many things. I mentioned just briefly to children that the Christian is likened to the soldier, one in the Lord's army. He's also likened to a student, a diligent student of the Word of God. Of course, as God's people, as Christians, we never graduate from that college. I was glad the day that I graduated from Whitby, but here's a college that all of us, each and every one of us, we will not graduate from till we get to glory. We are always learning. There are heights to knowing God that we have never reached. Depths to knowing God that we have never plummeted. You know, I've often felt that even though I'm saved 19 years now, it's just as if I've come to the edge of a reservoir there of the knowledge of God. And it's just as if I've felt that I've just dipped my feet in. There is so much more to knowing God. And then the Christian is also likened to a servant. The word for servant, it conveys the meaning of a laboring man, a workman, or a husbandman. Of course, as God's chosen people, we have been ordained that we would go forth in our Savior's name, that we might labor, that we might work for him. Here is one of the characteristics of the child of God, that his life is marked by hard work, by labor. He is a workman. And of course, we have this duty, this responsibility of laboring for the Lord. What a great task we have been given. To go out into the highways of this world and to seek out a bride for Christ. To bring men and women to Christ. What a great responsibility. And yet what a great privilege. Now we want to serve the Lord out of duty. And be responsible. And faithfully discharge our responsibilities. But let it primarily be out of love for Christ that we labor for the Lord. Now this duty that was there before the servant gave very serious consideration to it. Look at verse 5 with me, please. The servant here said unto Abraham, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? He thought, well, you know, Master Abraham, maybe I will be met with opposition. Maybe this woman shall not be willing to follow me. I might feel. He thinks very seriously about the matter. It's a pressing matter. Is this not the case that sometimes we seek to labor for the Lord because we think more upon the difficulties and the opposition and the obstacles rather than thinking about serving the Lord and being faithful to him? Well, I want you to see here the response of Abraham. It's brought out for us in the verse 8. He said, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again." In other words, it was the duty of the servant to be faithful. Now, he wasn't told here to be successful, but to be faithful. Simply to discharge his responsibility. What a duty is placed upon us. And we need to be faithful. Here is an area where we must not let slip. We must be faithful in all that we seek to do for the Lord. We see here not only his duty, but also the desire of the servant, for it's brought out for us very clearly in the verse 9. As this task is laid before him, verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning that matter. He thinks very, very seriously about this matter before him. He desires to be faithful. We see here his obedience. And once he receives this commission, do you know what he does? He acts upon it. He seeks to discharge his responsibility. He is totally and completely dedicated to the mission that has been given to them, even to the point where he seals it with an oath. And by doing that, he was showing his master that he was going to do all within his power to be faithful. He seals it with an oath. Our duty to be faithful to the Lord and seeking to bring the gospel to men and women, it's a very serious matter. It's very, very serious. It's something that we must realize that we need to give our whole heart and mind to. He was intent on carrying out his master's plan. Here we see his desire. Here we have an insight to the heart of the man of God. He longs to be obedient, to be faithful to his master. And can I say that when you and I, as the Lord's people, that when we are walking right with the Lord, then we will most certainly desire to be faithful to our Savior. If you as a child of God, as a Christian, have not an interest in reaching out to men and women, then I must exhort you and say to you today that there is something seriously wrong with your Christian walk. Seriously wrong. Child of God, the Lord saved you to make you different. He saved you, he separated you out from this world that you might bear forth his name, that you might be a praise to the glory of his grace. That your life might be set apart unto his service. He saved you, he called you, that you might labor for him. Now, this servant that went, he went on the basis of knowing the Father and the Son in a personal way. He knew, of course, both Abraham and his son, Isaac. And it was on that basis of knowing the Father and the Son that there he went. And when we have a right walk with God, we will desire to labor for the Lord. Here we also see not only his duty and desire, but there is also the direction that this servant took. You see, he received very specific instructions as to where he was to go. In verse 4, Abraham said to him, "Thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Then down in verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. He wasn't just to go to any place, any locality. No, he was to go to a certain area. And the thought is here, he was led. He was guided. He was instructed. There was a specific direction. He was not going to seek a bride for himself for an assembly, but for his master's son. In verse 7, we find here that he went with the promise of God's presence. What a promise to go with. I trust that that will be an encouragement to your heart as it has been to mine. The latter part of verse 7, as this servant thought about being met with opposition, Abraham said to him in verse 7, the latter part, he said, "He," that's the Lord, "shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." And so Abraham was saying, don't worry about the matter. Don't let that thought of failure stop you in going. The Lord will go before you. What a promise. child of God, as we seek to labour for him, that we have the promise of God going before us. Then if you turn over to verse 40, we find here, not only was the promise given that the Lord would go before him, but with him. For in verse 40, he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee. So there he would be at his very side, comforting him, instructing him, leading him, directing him, guiding him all the while. In the verse 27, it's very clearly brought out that this servant was led by the Lord. He had a very clear direction. In verse 27, he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. What a challenge that ought to be to us. Child of God, can you say that in the week that has gone into eternity, you have been led by God? Can you say that throughout this past number of days that the Lord's hand has been upon you? And can I say that we have been led of God? And the Lord has been directing us clearly. Of course, when the Lord leads us, he leads us in the right way. Look at the verse 48. The servant said, and I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. It's very clear. Whenever the Lord leads, it will always be the right way. Here is something that we as God's people need to pray each and every day. Whenever we rise, Lord, lead me in the right way today. Do not let me go my own way. Do not let me choose out my own path. Because Lord, every time, 100 out of 100, it will be the wrong way. That's the inclination of our heart. But Lord, lead me, guide me, direct me. Show me the way that I must take. Can I say to those who are young and in their teens in the service, you need the Lord to lead you the right way. There are many dangers, many pitfalls, many snares, and you most certainly need the Lord to direct you through this life. There's not only a direction the servant took, but also here we find in this passage the devotion of the servant. As we read the verse 12, we find here that he has a heart that is totally given over to his master. In verse 12, the servant said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. We find here this servant is a man of prayer. God's man, always, without exception, will be a man of prayer. Without exception. We're told here about what he prayed about. We're told here the substance of his prayer. Do you know what he prayed? He prayed that his master's will would be accomplished. Here we find, as we look at this prayer, just very briefly, that he wasn't selfish. It's not himself that he's really praying about. He's not praying, Lord, give me success so I can just discharge my responsibility. That's not what he's praying about. He says, I pray thee send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Notice that as he's praying, he's thinking about his master. He's thinking about Abraham. He's praying, Lord, may his will be accomplished. That's how the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. He has taught us that we are to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His heart is toward his master. And before we give the Lord our hands and feet and our mind in service, it is essential that first of all he has our heart. And that our heart is toward him. And that as we seek to labour for him, that we pray as we go. And we pray for God to be glorified in the salvation of souls. And that we pray that his will be accomplished and wrought. He then here, also in this chapter, with regards to the servant, we find here his declaration. He declares, you see, the words of his master in the verse 37. Here he is speaking. The servant is now before Rebekah and her family. And he's speaking to them. He's telling them of his errand. And in the verse 37 he says, "And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell." So here he speaks of the fact that he is on a royal errand. He's got this message to deliver. It's important. Why was it important? Because it was from the Father. It was a message, therefore, of great worth. The greatest message, the greatest news, is a message given from the Father. It was also informative, because it revealed the Son. In verse 36, as he is speaking to the family, he says, "And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath." So here, he is informing the family. He's telling them not only about the Father, but he is revealing the Son. And he wants to speak to them about the Son and how that he has inherited all things. Now look at those words in verse 36. "And unto him hath he given all that he hath." And then compare that with John chapter 3. And the verse 35 where we read, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." Oh, let me just say that as we go forth into this world, as we seek to speak a word for the Master, it is vital, it is important that the message we bear is the message of the Son. That's what men and women need to hear. They need to hear about the Son of God. They need to hear of the wonder and the beauty and the glory of Christ. They need to hear the Son. So it was an important message that he declared. It was also informative. But it was immediate. In verse 33, we find here that as he comes into Rebekah's household, it says in verse 33, "And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, Speak on." And the thought is here, he must deliver this message, but he must deliver it now. It's such a pressing matter. It's so valuable. It is of so much worth and importance that he has to deliver it now. I would to God that the Lord would just impress upon our hearts, all of our hearts, the great need of laboring for him and laboring now. That we would have a great vision of Christ that would compel us to labor now. I want you to also consider with me here the delight of the servant, because this servant, his life is one that is marked with praise and with joy. He recognizes, of course, it's the Lord who has led him, who has blessed him, who has guided him. He acknowledges that, and then he returns thanks to God. Child of God, your life and mine ought to be characterized with joy. It's one of the marks of a Christian. That the joy of the Lord is our strength. Of course, the devil wants to steal that joy from us. Because he knows that if he steals the joy, then we're going to be downcast. Look at verse 27 with me, the first part of the verse. The servant said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham." He lifts up his heart and he's basically saying, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, blessed be God." He acknowledges God and the Lord's hand on him. Then in the first part of verse 48, he says, "And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham." He's filled with an overwhelming sense of indebtedness to the Lord. And child of God, you and I, our lives ought to be characterized by a great sense of indebtedness to Christ. We owe everything to him. All that we have and are and ever will be is due to his free grace that is being bestowed upon us. Here in closing, I want you to consider with me the decrees of the servant. Now, the name of the servant in this passage is not given to us. I haven't mentioned any name, and of course the name isn't given here in the passage. Most commentators are of the opinion and belief that the servant here mentioned, or the servant here before us, was Eliezer of Damascus. But the thought is, the servant remains nameless because it's a bride and the son here in view. We're not to be, as it were, gazing so much upon the servant, but upon Isaac and Rebekah. And the beautiful and the wonderful picture here. He remains nameless. And this morning, as we view afresh the mercy and the love of God towards sinners, the giving of His only begotten Son, do we not stand afresh amazed at that union that there exists between the Lord and His people, between Christ and His bride? That mystical union. Oh, what wonder is this, that holy God has condescended to love sinners, and that sinful man is reconciled to God. In John chapter 3, we read of John the Baptist, when he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." That ought to be the aim of every child of God. That in our lives that there would be less of self and more of Christ. That we would decrease, but Christ would increase. And here, as the chapter and this portion draws to a close, we find that the servant, he recedes from the page. He steps back, as it were. It's now that union that's in view. Tell me, where do you stand before the Lord this morning? Perhaps you're not a Christian, you're not saved, and you're not serving the Lord. You can't serve the Lord. Will you go with Christ? Let me ask you the question that was posed to Rebekah. Will thou go with this man? Will you follow Christ? Obey Him in the gospel? Will you go in the strength of the Word of God and being joined to one that you've never met, you've never seen, but you'll go in the strength of what you hear? Child of God, I trust and I pray that we, as the Lord's people, will seek to faithfully discharge our responsibilities before God. That we will realize how serious a matter it is to go out and labor for God. Our lives are to be characterized by work, by labor, by praise, by prayer. This servant went out and he brought the bride to Isaac. God grant that we will be given the joy of bringing men and women to Christ, and that we, like that servant, would be enabled to humbly bow our heads and worship the Lord and say, "Blessed be God." May the Lord take His word and write it upon our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.